Amen. Well, good morning. Glad to see you all here. It wasn't a part of the prayers. I'm not sure if they mentioned it or not. And I'm sure you guys are all aware. Maybe you have family as well who have been affected by the hurricane. And so I'm, you know, thankful that for the majority of us, we were safe here. But it has affected many, many in our state and, you know, states up north as well. So continue to pray just for all those affected by that, all those who still haven't been allowed back to their homes, and just prayers for them as they work through all of that. Today we're going to dive into part six of our series, Becoming the Twelve. It's been a fun journey. We've been learning a lot about the disciples and also about ourselves and what God is challenging us to. And we're going to keep on kind of pulling on that thread of learning who we are by examining the lives of the 12 disciples. And today what I want to do is I want to look kind of at the like an overarching view of the temperaments and vices of the 12 disciples. And as we do that, I want to kind of spend time just seeing which of the disciples maybe we kind of connect with or maybe most resemble. At the end of the day, most of us, each of us, deals with our own vices, right? We deal with our own flaws. We deal with our own, really our sins is what they would be. And each one of us, as we deal with our own vices, what we tend to do is we like to point or deflect attention away from our vices and try to point out other people's vices, right? And we know the verse. We've shared the verse, right? How dare you? You know, don't come at me. Take care of the log, right? And we're really, really good at using that as a defense against people that are coming at us, but oftentimes we forget the scripture when we are also judging others. If you don't know the verse, it's Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4, and it says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and look, there's a log in your eye?" In verse 5, it goes on, and this is going to be my paraphrase. Here's what it's saying. First, remove the vice in your life, and then begin to help someone remove the vice in theirs. Now, the issue becomes, like, as we self-monitor our vices and self-judge our vices, are we honestly assessing them? And are we honestly working to handle the things that we deal with? You know, as we become Jesus followers, it becomes all too easy to judge others for not arriving at the level of faithfulness or obedience that we've convinced ourselves that we've obtained, right? And I talked about this last week in my own life, right? We tend to do this. We tend to raise ourselves up. We tend to get prideful in our spiritual walk. We tend to use that against others instead of for others. And here's what I'll say, an indicator, because we're talking about spiritual maturity. An indicator of spiritual maturity is recognizing and working on our vices before and more than we recognize and help others work on theirs. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. We're constantly saying, what can I do to be more like Christ? How can I work on my own life? It's not this outward judgment. It's more of inward. We got to focus on what's going on in here. And this process of spiritual maturity, man, it's going to be one that it'll never end. And the Apostle Paul, he put it best in Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take a hold of that maturity because I have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ." Verse 13 says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it." Now, if you know about the Apostle Paul, if you know about his background, he was a very, very knowledgeable man. He was a man who went through all the schooling that the Jewish children would go to. He arrived at the top. And this guy was smart, and he went to write a majority of the New Testament, and he's reaching out to a church and saying, "Listen, I know I'm coming at you and I'm helping encourage you, but at the same time, guess what? I have not arrived yet." Paul considered himself to be the least deserving of God's grace. And he often reminded people of, and really himself, of his treacherous life before Christ. And I love Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. I love his humility. I love his honesty. I love his vulnerability. But he was a man that said, "I'm still working on it. And I'm going to continue working on it." The same is true for me. I've been a Jesus follower for 21 years. I've been a pastor for 13 years. And I am still working on my spiritual maturity. And guess what? In 13 years, in 21 years, God willing, I make it that far. In 21 years, guess what? I will still be working on my spiritual maturity. Here's the truth. When we stop maturing in our faith, we start becoming prideful, judgmental, and self-righteous in our faith. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to put ourselves at this level above everybody else. But a key to combat those things, you know, pride, judgment, self-righteousness, is to remember where you once were in your spiritual maturity, while also continuing to monitor where you are at, as well as reminding yourself, just like Paul, that you have not yet arrived to full maturity. And we won't until we leave this earth and join Jesus in heaven one day. You know, I did youth ministry for 6 years, and I've been involved in it here as well. And oftentimes I would tell my youth leaders, or anyone who is really working with or leading youth or young adults, as they would get frustrated, as they would get upset, and they'd be like, why aren't they, you know, doing this? Why aren't they understanding this? Why aren't they just acting right? I would just tell them and say, hey, just here's a question you need to ask yourself. Where were you at 15, 12, 18, or 22? What was your maturity at 12, 15, 18, 22? This is the last one, right? Think about having to deal with yourself at that age. And usually it brings it into perspective. You're like, oh, yeah, okay, thank you. That helps immensely, right? And it's just, it's learning to see ourselves in that way. And on top of that, though, so we're, you know, talking about physical and emotional maturity. Of course, we have to take into consideration spiritual maturity and begin to ask yourself, well, how long have they been following Jesus? What do I know about their discipleship process? Who did they disciple under? Who is training them? Who is teaching them? Who's showing them how to read the Bible? Do they know how to do these things? Do they know how to pray? Do they know how to worship? Have they learned any of it? Or am I the one right now that is discipling them? And, you know, what faith habits are they learning? What faith habits are they, you know, displaying? And so you just begin to kind of ask these questions and gain a perspective about the person that you're leading. And all the while, you're continuing to mature for yourself. And I share all that to say, it's so important that we are self-aware of our maturity, our spiritual maturity, and our emotional maturity. And really this comes with being honest with ourselves and challenging ourselves in order that we might mature in our faith. And see, when we work on becoming spiritually mature in our own lives, kind of recognizing and removing our own vices, then we can begin to help others in theirs. This is what I love about Jesus and the 12 disciples. Jesus called the disciples in their vices, right? He didn't call them because of their virtue. He didn't go, hey, look, these are the most spiritual guys around, and I'm gonna, you know, build my church on them. No, man, like we've been talking about, he called this really messed up group of guys to be his disciples, and to go and plant the church. And as he called them in their vice, he began to work on spiritual maturity by replacing their vices with virtues. And so while he was with them for, you know, 3 years, he got to be by their side, discipling them and challenging them and oftentimes rebuking them in order that he might help them grow in their virtue. And so here's what I want to kind of unpack with you today. As I, you know, just prayed and thought about what to share with you today, the Holy Spirit showed me this cool connection between the vices of the disciples and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that gives virtues that directly connect each one of the disciples' vices in their life. And he challenged each of them in this way. And if you know about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's found in Matthew 5. Really quickly, this is what it said. This is how the Sermon on the Mount begins. It said, and he sat down, talking about Jesus, and his disciples came to him and sat with him, and then he began to teach them. And so I look at it and go, you know, the disciples aren't just there with Jesus kind of serving everybody. They come and sit front row and are learning at the feet of their rabbi, and he is teaching them. Now, of course, we know that the Sermon on the Mount is instruction for every believer, for us, and even for everyone that was present there. But, man, I look at this and I go, man, Jesus really only had a short period of time to take these guys and turn their vices into virtue, to help them spiritually mature in their life. He had to call them out. He had to rebuke their vices, the ones that they knew. But he also had to kind of help them prepare and recognize vices that they may deal with as they move forward with preaching the gospel and planting the church. And these guys, they went through a lot and they dealt with a lot and there was so much transformation. Jesus got them to recognize and remove their vices so they could introduce others to Jesus and help them recognize and remove their own vice. But it was a work that he had to start in their life first. And so, as we unpack the vices of the 12, here's what I want to do. Because I'm going to kind of give you like an exhaustive list, and it's going to be a lot of information. But as we do that, I want to just encourage you today, more than anything, please today, focus on you, on your vices. Because the temptation will come. And you'll be like, oh my gosh, that disciple, that vice, that sounds like so-and-so. And you'll be tempted to think about how that reminds you of your spouse, of a friend, of a family member, whatever. Can I just encourage you today? Ignore the distraction of someone else's speck and focus on the log in your eye. It's so important that we are self-aware and that we work on us first. Before we dive into this, I want to pray for us. God, today, man, just through your word, man, I pray that you would reveal to us, that you would open our eyes to the things that we have to work on. Maybe you've already begun that process. Continue to challenge us. Continue to transform us. Continue to rebuke the things in our lives that we have accepted or rationalized. God, may we focus on what the Spirit is speaking to us today. Not worry about what someone else is hearing or needs to hear, but just focus on what your Spirit is sharing with us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to take a brief look at all the disciples. And there's, you know, there's a lot of them. And like we've been sharing through this, we don't have a whole bunch of information on all the disciples. We have very limited information on some and then just a tiny bit of information. And so we're going to take what we know and kind of pull out some vices that we can connect to with each individual disciple. And here's what I'm going to say to you. It's a lot of information. I'm going to go through it probably pretty quickly. It will be on the screen. So take pictures, take notes, and strap in. You ready to go? All right, we'll go anyway. Okay, here we go. So the vices of the disciples. Let's start with Peter. Simon Peter, he was called by Simon Peter, so we know that about him. And so here's some other things that as we learn about him and read about him is this, that he is impulsive. He often acted without thinking. And there'll be scriptures here. I'm not going to talk about each one of them, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulled out a sword, cut a guy's ear off. Okay? That's pretty impulsive, pretty reckless. He also dealt with fear. Not often, but he dealt with fear. And where did that showcase itself? When he denied Jesus 3 times. And of course, he struggled with pride. We see that in many occasions, but at one point he questioned or even rebuked Jesus, telling them that he would die. And in that moment, you know, he was called Satan. And then another point, Jesus is washing all of the disciples' feet, and Peter's like, I'm good. You don't need to wash my feet, right? And so there's a bit of pride. So those are some of the things that Peter deals with. James, the son of Zebedee, he also deals with pride or maybe ambition. There's a moment when him and his brother wanted a position of power in Jesus's kingdom. They're like, yo, Jesus, can we sit on the left and right? Right? That's a pretty bold, you know, statement. Be like, yo, we want to be the ones that are like your go-to guys. And Jesus is like, you don't even understand what you're saying. So there's this pride and there's this ambition. And then there's another story where we see that they're a bit short-tempered. They wanted to call down fire on an entire Samaritan village. So, yeah. And then there's John, his brother. There is a moment where he showcases some intolerance. He forbade someone else from casting out demons just because he's like, Jesus, they're not a part of our group. They're not allowed to cast out demons. He's like, bro, they're casting out demons. Like, why? Like, anyway, so a bit of intolerance there. He also had pride because he sought to secure a prominent position alongside Jesus. And he was also short-tempered. And if you know, they're called the Sons of Thunder. And I don't know, you think about it, it's a cool name, right? I don't think it was meant to be a cool name. Anyway, so a little bit short-tempered. And then we have Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. And so for Andrew, it's maybe a lack of initiative or lack of influence, but often he's overshadowed by his brother Peter. In that specific verse, it's just like, and Andrew, you know, if you don't know who Andrew is, he's Peter's brother. And that's about it. That's all you get. And so maybe there's a lack of, you know, just initiative there for Andrew. And then he displayed some doubt in some situations. Then we get to Philip. He showcases skepticism, hesitant to see beyond the physical and struggle with his faith. There was a lack of understanding about Jesus' mission, even with how much time he spent with Jesus and Jesus explaining things. He still didn't know that he was also God and he was human and God at the same time. So lack of understanding. Then we have Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael. Now, he showcased a bit of prejudice because he displayed an initial bias against Jesus because he was from Nazareth, right? Oh, what good can come from Nazareth? So judging an entire town and nothing could good from there. And then skepticism as well, questioned Philip's claim about Jesus. And then we have Matthew, also known as Levi, a bit of greed here because what we know about him is that he was a tax collector. And then there also could be a bit of isolation and social rejection that he's experiencing because of you know, what he chose to do as a job that caused him to be an outcast, and that carried in. You know, the majority of his people didn't like him, and it probably took some time for the other disciples of Jesus to warm up to him. And so he's dealing with just that isolation and social rejection. Let me get to Thomas. We talked about Thomas, of course, the doubt. Also skepticism there. He, you know, doubted Jesus' resurrection. Then we get to James. This is James, the son of Alphaeus. He deals and struggles with obscurity. He's often referred to as James the Less. And maybe he was shorter, or maybe he was just less influential. But at the end of the day, there's lack of influence. There are no recorded sayings or actions in the Gospels about James. He only shows up in the list of the 12 apostles. And then we get to Thaddeus, or Jude, son of James. Not the James that I just mentioned, a different James. James was a popular name back then. Anyway, okay. So Thaddeus, again, a lack of understanding. He asked Jesus why he would only reveal himself to them and not to the world, indicating, again, confusion about Christ's mission. And again, obscurity, like James. Little is known about him. We don't get much on him. We talked about Simon the Zealot last week. He's violent. There's extremism. He came from this radical religious party who used violence that wanted to take down the Roman rule. And then he struggled with nationalism, where he would initially maybe prioritize political revolution over spiritual transformation. We talked a lot about that last week. And then we, of course, get to Judas. Greed, deceit, betrayal. Most of us know his story. We talked about his story as well. And so you have all these men, and you have some, you know, vices that we get to see and we get to experience, and some that, you know, we kind of just look in and say, you know, maybe this is what's taking place. We don't have all the information. But despite their vices, Jesus helped them to spiritually mature through grace. And so these men, their vices were met with patience, with correction, and love, shaping all but one, Judas, into foundational pillars of the early church. And really, it's why we get to experience church the way that we get to experience it today. And so now, you have all the vices, you have them all memorized, you know them all, right? If I gave you a quiz right now, you'd know, right? Yeah. I know it's a lot. But really, I wanted to give you that overview so that we can get to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and begin to see how the Sermon on the Mount, or what is called or known as the Beatitudes, I'm calling them the Blessed Are Virtues, how they come against their vices. So let's look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so then there we have the list. This amazing sermon that Jesus gave, these virtues, these beatitudes, man, that we could look at and we could study, and man, as we begin to apply all of them to our lives, we will spiritually mature. And so it's this powerful teaching that Jesus is giving his disciples, and he's focusing on humility and purity and mercy and righteousness. And as you look at each of those and you take those against their vices, and they're directly counter to the vices that we see in the 12 disciples and ultimately in ourselves. Now, before I get to kind of laying out the counter virtues to the vices that the disciples had, I decided I wanted you to be able to do this in your life. I wanted you to kind of have a way that you can assess yourself and maybe say, well, which disciple can I most relate to? And so what I did is I created a Becoming the 12 Temperament Assessment. They're going to put an image up on the screen. There's a link there. There's a QR code there. And so I would encourage, you could do this right now if you wanted to take it. It doesn't take long. It'll take you to a place. You can fill it out online. And once you're done filling it out, you can email it to yourself. But I want to encourage you to do the assessment. Now, here's the other thing. You're like, I don't want to do the QR code thing. I don't want to go online. I do have them printed out. Now, I will say I did not print out enough for everyone to get one, because I figured majority of people would do it online. But if you're wanting to grab a physical copy of one of these, they'll be at the Connect tent after service. And listen, like, this isn't like the end all be all. Like, don't like just stake your everything on this test. It's 10 questions, okay? But it's going to help you maybe begin to realize and begin to work on some things. And so it gives you the test. It'll tell you, you know, who you most resemble as one of the disciples. And then it'll give you virtues to help combat those things. And so I'm going to give you some of those right now. Then you can also go and take the test as well. So like I said, there's a lot of information, but I'm setting it up so that you can go home and do the work for yourself and connect the two together. All right. You guys all got that? Good. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look into how the blessed are virtues counter the disciples' vices. So we're just going to do, we have six of these. They've been grouped together for some of the disciples that kind of correlate with one another. So the first one, Peter and James, son of Zebedee. These guys were bold, they were passionate, but they could be impulsive and prideful. And so what do we see? We see the vices of pride, impulsiveness, fear, and quick temper. Here's the virtue to counter that. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So the solution, if we struggle with that, is to cultivate meekness and humility by learning to listen before acting. Meekness is not weakness, but it's power under control. I love that. And so practice patience and consider the consequences of your words and actions. So that's the first one. The second one is John and Matthew. And this is loving. They're loving and compassionate, but sometimes prideful and can be overly cautious. Some of their vices are intolerance, ambition, greed, or even a lack of confidence. Here's the virtue. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. The solution here is to strive for purity in our motives, in sincerity, in our interactions, letting love be the driving force behind what we're doing, behind our actions, and avoid any self-serving attitudes or hidden agendas. Avoid kind of raising ourselves up and being prideful. Number three, we're going to put together Thomas, Philip, and Bartholomew. They're analytical, they're honest, they're prone to doubt and maybe some skepticism. So we see those vices there: doubt, prejudice, pessimism, reluctance. The virtue is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That's in Matthew 5:6. So here's the solution. If you struggle with these things, pursue truth in righteousness with a heart of faith. Overcome doubts by focusing on God's promises and trusting in what you cannot see. and be willing to move beyond skepticism to a deeper faith. Then we get to number four. This is Andrew and little James, or James the Less, and also Thaddeus. So we see that they're loyal and humble, but they lack initiative and confidence. So there, your vices lack initiative, obscurity, passivity. Virtue says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And maybe a solution here is to embrace your humility as strength. Learn that God values your quiet faithfulness, but step out in small ways, trusting that your contributions, no matter how big, no matter how small, they are vital. Just like these guys' contributions to the 12 disciples were vital. We don't get information about it, but we do know that they did amazing things for the kingdom of God. Number five, Simon the Zealot. He's zealous, he's passionate, but can be extreme and impatient. So his vices are extremism, impatience, and stubbornness. Of course, his virtue is going to be, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons or children of God. The solution, redirect your zeal to build peace and unity rather than division, and practice patience and seek to influence through gentleness and understanding rather than force or aggression. And then finally, we get to Judas Iscariot, conflicted, disillusioned, and driven by greed and ambition. And here's the deal. With Judas, Jesus was still trying to combat his vices. At the end of the day, Judas didn't ever spiritually mature. And so he struggled with greed, deceit, hypocrisy, betrayal, and disillusionment. And the virtue here would be, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So we got to cultivate a longing for righteousness over material gain by choosing contentment, practicing generosity, embracing truth over self-serving manipulation, and this will replace any conflicting desire with the true fulfillment that's found in pursuing God's will. Again, I know that's a lot, and maybe you're trying to write it down. All of that is on the test that I'm going to give you that you can grab afterwards so you can see it and read it and study it a little bit more. Ultimately, the blessed are virtues. The Sermon on the Mount is given to the disciples and given to us so that we can continue to spiritually mature in our lives, so that we can recognize our vices and turn them into virtues. The Sermon on the Mount, it showed the disciples and all of us, man, the path from a flawed human, our flawed human nature, and one that leads us into the likeness of Christ. So again, I'll encourage you. You can put the slide up again with the QR code if you didn't get it, if you didn't get the link. Take the assessment. I took the assessment, and my wife even took it for me, and you guess who I was like? You guys, if you were here last week, guess who I was like? Go ahead, you can say it. Don't be afraid. Simon. You know who else I was like? Peter. And so I'm literally a Simon Peter. Isn't that funny? Like, his name was, but I am. Like, and so anyway, I got to work on that in my life, and I know that, and I'm continuing to work on that, and but I would encourage you to take that. It's a cool way to begin to see, you know, what God is doing and what he wants to do. And, you know, these men, they had some of their vices put on display for all of human history, right? And I'm glad because we get to learn from it. And there's this transformative power, and I've been talking about this, in humility and honesty and vulnerability, right? In admitting our vices and maturing by turning them into virtues. And I think today's church needs to work less at looking or acting perfect and needs to start being more honest with its imperfections. You know, I love that God led us to this building, and it's been such a blessing. But can I tell you one of the things that I hate most about it? It's this hideous carpet. Absolutely. And, I hate looking at it, and I hate when new people come in, and I'm showing them around, and I'm like, just hold on, I'm gonna turn the lights off, and then we're gonna go through the sanctuary. And I don't want people to see, and I'm just thinking the whole time, oh my gosh, they're judging us based off this carpet, and can we just go? The kids ministry looks awesome, but at the same time, while I'm doing all that, at the same time, you want to know what the carpet does? It keeps me humble. And here's what I multiple times as I'm looking at it and just going, oh my gosh, here's what I realize. The carpet is a direct and accurate representation of the church. Not just our church, all churches. Why do I say that? Because the carpet has normal wear and tear. The carpet, you know, it's endured and had many spills, many mistakes, many accidents. You know, and as people spill something or make a mistake, they'll apologize and they'll seek forgiveness and kind of do their best to get a paper towel and mop it up. And then they look around and are like, well, who cares if the stain stays? Because there's, you know, or we'll try to get other help and we'll bring in like these big commercial steam cleaners and it may remove the stains, but then they just come back. And even if they don't come back, guess what? There's going to be another spill. And we could clean it again and again and again, but it won't change the fact that we're messy. We're imperfect. And more accidents will happen. And so for someone who struggles with pride and perfectionism, if you've ever seen me put the chairs back, you know what I'm talking about. The carpet stains keep me humble. Here's something else that I realized about this carpet. Guess what? It still serves us. Doesn't it? It still serves us. It still takes our spills with grace and kindness. And, well, not much. It will soften the blow if a child falls on it. Again, not much. It's very, very thin. Here's why I share all this. Despite our vices, God still loves us. Despite our faults, Jesus still calls us to follow him. And you know, try as we may to hide or remove the stains of sin in our life, only Jesus can wash away the stains of our sin. It's only found in him. And he gives us this blueprint to say, hey, listen, those are your vices. Work through them. Mature through them. Begin to mature in them and practice these virtues that I've given. And while our sin stains may look different, be bigger or maybe smaller than some, or we may have more, at the end of the day, guess what? We all look like this carpet. We all have sin in our lives. So my challenge to you today, instead of trying to cover it up or to hide it or deny the stains that we have in our life, the vices in our life, man, just recognize them. Own up to them. Offer them to God. And begin to mature through them by applying the virtues that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll also say this, stop judging other people for the sin stains in their life. Focus on you. As you mature in your life, mature in your faith, you can come alongside them. It won't be judgmental, it won't be hateful, it won't be hypocritical. You'll recognize, hey, here's what I'm working on. This is what I've done in my life, and I'm gonna come alongside you and help you in yours. You wanna help them? You wanna really help them? Continue to become more and more like Jesus. Work on your vices, turn them into virtues, and then you can help other people do the same. Would you guys join me for a word of prayer? God, your word is so powerful, and I just love how it speaks directly to our lives. It's always done that, it'll always do that, and we'll always need it. God, I pray that you continue to challenge us individually and collectively as a church. God, would you help us to own up to our sin, not try to hide it, not try to act perfect, not try to act like we got it all together. We don't. We all need you, and we all need each other. So God, through learning about the disciples' vices and through the virtues of the Sermon on the Mount, and can you help us recognize our own vices and begin to practice the virtues that your son Jesus has given us so that we can be more and more like you and so that the world can get to experience who you are through us as we mature in you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.